For our lesson today in Daniel, we're going to move into chapter 6 this morning, chapter 6 of Daniel. This is the beginning of the reign of Darius. Belshazzar has been slain as the Medes and the Persians have taken over the land of Babylon. So we're going to see some new experiences of Daniel, who certainly is a hero of the faith. In the book of Acts, chapter 5, Peter the Apostle made a choice to disobey the Council of Jerusalem when they commanded him to not teach in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, the name of Jesus Christ is feared in this world, for there are moves all around us to banish that name. And this is nothing new, for we saw in Acts chapter 5 where Peter the Apostle refused to obey this command. And we found that these familiar words from the lips of Peter, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And we see that these words are part of our Christian vocabulary. They ought to be. There's always a priority in everything, and that priority is expressed in here, that God comes first. For these words tell us that God decides what part man is to have while keeping for himself what he desires. Now, God gives you authority, but he keeps for himself that which he desires, and you and I are not to intrude in those things. There is that which God orders, and there is that which God determines for man to order. You have a job. God has his work. And we're not to intrude on each other's. Man is not to intrude into God's realm when it comes to that which God retains for himself. Our Lord made this very clear when he told us to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. You see the division here. Now it's up to us to know what is in this side of that and what is on this side of that. And we can know this by this book. Because the things that are God's are well defined in his word. And if we are to know the division between God and man, then we must know God's word. This is the basis for how we render to Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and to God the things which are God's. Now Daniel, in chapter 6, knows the principle of proper rendering very well, for he puts his life on the line. You know, Daniel was a hero of the faith, for he was willing to put his life on the line. He did not fall back. He did not cower before those decisions, but he was ready, willing, and able to make those decisions in spite of the fact of putting his life on the line. So he knows this principle of proper rendering. And he puts his life on the line, case after case, in order to not be complicit in any intrusion into God's realm. And we saw this early on as we studied the book of Daniel. We saw this early on in his exile when he purposed in his heart not to defile himself in obedience to God's laws. You know, purposing in your heart means that you are going to do this and that always. Purposing in your heart not to defile yourself means that you have chosen to be stable in the Word, to go according to the book. And Daniel purposed to not eat of the king's meat, lest he offend God. You know, God is offended. We have, as sinners, offended a holy God. It's offensive for God to see sin. But Daniel knew the limits that had been placed upon men. He knew the limits that had been placed upon mighty kings, and he walked with integrity within those limits. You know, there's a hedge that God has around us, and God expects us to walk with integrity within that hedge, not reaching beyond. And this is what Daniel purposed to do in his life. Now, the setting of chapter 6 is in Babylon, where we are witness to the formulation of a new government under a king who has replaced Belshazzar, now dead. A king, a 62-year-old king named Darius, who is a Mede or a Median. Now, we've seen that Daniel, up to this time, has served several kings, Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar being mentioned in this book. However, the study of history will show that there were several other kings in this line to Darius. And Daniel has served these kings from king to king. You know, that's an amazing thing to see. It's an amazing thing to see the life of Daniel unfold from rule through rule, even though some rule was overthrown by violence and force. We see here in the life of Daniel, by the grace of our wonderful God, how he transcended kings and rose above the loyalty to particular men by continually being loyal to his God, the God of Israel. That's one of the messages that we find in Daniel. Transcending kings. Why? Because he chose to obey God rather than men, and because of this, he was given long opportunity to serve men. Isn't that an interesting thing? You choose to obey God rather than men, and you get an opportunity to serve men for a long period of time. That's an interesting contrast, is it not? Now, the lesson that we learn in Daniel because of this is to not attach yourself to the fallible, but to the infallible. Attach yourself to that which is eternal, not to the temporal. The scriptures are clear to not lean to the right nor to the left, but judge righteous judgment. Do not attach yourself to the right nor to the left. Why? Because the right will fall. The left will fall, and when they fall, you'll fall with it. Daniel chose to judge righteous judgment, and righteous judgment never falls. So, the lesson that we find in Daniel is to attach yourself to the infallible. Daniel was only partial to God and judged righteously without partisanship and was able to serve from king to king. I find that extremely interesting. You know, Daniel would have been called a statesman. A statesman is not a partisan. Daniel was a statesman, and he was welcome from king to king to king because he judged righteously. Now let's turn to this passage, Daniel 6, and we'll read through verse 9. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes. Now that gives you a indication of how vast this kingdom is, which should be over the whole kingdom and over these three presidents. We have one president. Well, Darius had three. How would you like to have three elections? Dizzying the mind. We can hardly handle one. Of course, we never run out of elections, do we? We'll finish this one in January, and we'll start a new one pretty soon after that. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Get the picture here. The kingdom is vast. Over the kingdom, there's 120 princes, and over the princes, there are three presidents, Daniel being the first. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Let's look at his religion. Wow, that's kind of current. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever." There's the statesman in them. I never heard, I don't know if Daniel ever said that. "All the princes of the kingdom, the governor and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute." That was a lie, was it not? Where was Daniel in that decision? "And to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now remember the head of gold that Nebuchadnezzar was, symbolized in the statue. That head of gold is gone now, and now we are in the breast and arms of silver era of the great statue dream of King Nebuchadnezzar. Darius the Mede has assumed the throne by force, and Babylon is now within the realm of the Medes and the Persians. There's been a change of command. Now, According to history, this is the largest kingdom to date. At that time, the Persian Empire, the great Persian Empire that the Iranians wished to reestablish, incorporated that of the Medes, a vast area forming an arc to the north of the Babylonian territories, extending to Asia Minor, Libya and Egypt to the west, and to the Indus River of Pakistan and the Aral Sea to the east. So you can see that was a vast kingdom, the largest to date, the largest world empire the world had yet seen. So it was not unexpected for Darius to appoint such a great number of princes and presidents to rule this land area at his behest. Now, in a kingdom so vast, there was much room for corruption. There was much room for personal enhancement. Unless the ruler ruled with a firm hand. So Darius appointed these princes and these presidents, and each was assigned a certain geographical area with three presidents over the princes. Perhaps the king had assigned each president 40 princes. We don't know. We don't know if it was that equal. But in doing this, he created a system of accountability which Darius could manage, having only three people report to him, perhaps only Daniel reporting to him. But this is the way he managed this kingdom. Now, we don't know what position that Daniel occupied in the days of Belshazzar, but we do know that Daniel, under Nebuchadnezzar, was made ruler over the whole province of Babylon and was chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. We know that from the scriptures. And we also know it was not abnormal for a new ruler to take from the former kingdom men in whom was knowledge and ability to rule in the new kingdom. So there was a extracting of men from the old kingdom into the new kingdom. And Daniel was such a man. And by this passage we have just read in Daniel 6, his testimony was so outstanding as to put him at the head of the line in the estimation of Darius. His testimony transferred into the new kingdom. Then this Daniel, in verse 3, was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Now, this definitely did not go well with the other presidents or the princes. But Darius knew that this man was a special man, and he most likely knew through his intelligence sources that Daniel was a man of integrity, a person whom he could trust, and a person that he could take into his new kingdom. Now, Daniel's past got him attention, but his presence soon drew the notice of the king, and in this kingdom he soon began distinguishing himself among his peers because we're told of an excellent spirit within him. You know, he had a good attitude. My, how attitude is important. Pastor, don't you like people that have a good attitude? Why, the people that have a bad attitude, you really don't want to be around them unless you have a bad attitude too. You know, birds of a feather flock together. But attitude is so important. And you know, I talked about this years ago when we were teaching in Proverbs about attitude. It's an aviation term, isn't it? And an attitude is how the plane is, directed through the air. But attitude is how you conduct yourself in life, how you look at things. You look at things as opportunities or stumbling stones. Oh, I can't get through that mess. Or do you look around and say, how can I get through this mess? You see, that's attitude. And I think that's what the king saw in Daniel. He's got men all around him, and this one shines like a beacon. He's gone through Nebuchadnezzar and Nabonidus and Belshazzar, and now he's in the presence of a new king, and he still has a good spirit, an excellent spirit. But it is apparent by this statement that Darius saw the wisdom that Daniel possessed, but he also saw in Daniel a man of integrity, faithfulness, and honesty. My, how a king needs those characteristics, does he not? You know, Daniel's past recommended him to Darius, but as time passed, Darius himself saw in Daniel those qualities that were necessary to assume such a high position of leadership that the king intended, and therefore the king sought to set him over the whole kingdom. Now, others who were in line did not like this. Who is this Daniel? Who is this foreigner? Who is this one that was serving under Belshazzar? Most likely these were Medes and Persians that had come with Darius. How dare Darius do this? So this group assembles. They look for things to find occasion on Daniel. And I saw this, and I, right at the same time I was studying this, I read of these 30 representatives going to Alaska to find occasion against the vice president nominee. There's nothing new under the sun. Read Daniel 6. You know, they don't like Sarah Palin's excellent spirit. She does have an excellent spirit, don't you think? Kind of comes across. A can-do woman. A woman that has a smile on her face. A woman that cares for her family. Now, her family's not perfect. Is your family perfect? So you look at the stumbling, she looks at the stumbling stones and she says, how can I get through these stumbling stones? What's the path of success? So she has that little sweet baby and she sees that as a victory rather than a failure or a curse. That's attitude. But these 30 are looking into her Christian beliefs to find something that will turn voters against her, some belief that they can ridicule, and oh, there's plenty in the unbeliever's heart that they think foolish. So they try to find occasion against her as this group tries to against Daniel. As they go about the business of finding fault in Daniel, and after extensive study, they find neither error nor fault in this statesman. Then the presidents and princes in verse 4 sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself, and God honored that purpose all these years, and there's never been a defiling to be found. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Let's look at his religion. Must be something in here. So we see here in Daniel a faithful man. Here was a man who would be loyal to the king, a man who would not steal nor deceive the king. Here was a man that could not be blackmailed, for there was found no fault or error in him. See, if they find a fault or error in you, they can say, "We'll reveal this unless you cooperate." We want cooperation here. See? We want you to be one of us. The big happy family of corruption, join us. Daniel had been such a model administrator, and there was nothing in his past to use against him. And being such a man, he would not engage in corruption, which the princes and presidents operated in as a way of life. Now, how about bucking that trend? His ability may have threatened them, but his honesty was something that was completely in the way of their progress, for he was incorruptible. He wasn't the right person to have as a boss. The idea of serving in such an important place of service without the spoils which go with such a position was anathema to them, for this was a way of life. You know, it would be in their minds like cutting off the hands of a pickpocket. You know, taking away their ability to take the spoils of their position. So to the corrupt leaders of the kingdom, Daniel's ability and honesty seriously threatened their corruption. They could neither corrupt Daniel nor deceive him. And if he were to rise above them, they could not continue their ways. Oh, this was a dilemma to them. How could they solve this problem? Well, you know, the evil heart can solve these kind of problems. There's no depth to the evil heart. There's a solution to every problem in evil. The depraved mind can come up with a solution, for they put their minds to work, and indeed they come up with what they think is a clever solution, and that is to use Daniel's godliness against them. You know, that could happen to your children. You know, things are taking place in this world that your godliness is going to be used against you. And if you continue to stand, that's going to be taken advantage of. They cannot bring a charge against him for his character or his ability. There's no crack in his loyalty to the king. All laws have been obeyed, or all laws will be obeyed by Daniel, unless they conflict with his law, his God's law. Aha, this is the weakness. Pass a law against his God's law that he assuredly will not obey, and the king will therefore have to act and remove him. So here we see that the only fault that they can find in Daniel is that he is too godly. How'd you like to have that charge against you? Oh, you're too godly. Well, it will happen, given enough time. Any godliness that you display will be attacked. It's happening all over. Now, this is the same charge that was laid against our Savior. For he too, in the minds of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, was too godly. He was too godly for the depraved heart, and the Jews could not imagine having him rule over them. Oh, the whole world is full of people that cannot imagine being in the kingdom of God. Oh, that's too godly. That's too heavenly. Oh, that's too righteous. So in order to do this, they have to deceive the king, for Daniel and the king are close. And the king, it appears, will not knowingly do anything to harm this man in whom he places such trust. So they make a plan, which in the king's mind has the blessing of Daniel. Remember, they said all the presidents and all the princes have approved this plan. But it's simply a ploy to trap Daniel. The appeal to the king of the plan plays to the king's desire to consolidate his power and to unify his realm. We saw this in Nebuchadnezzar when he erected that golden statue, wanted to establish a new religion. Well, this plays into that. This new law is designed to bring all peoples of the kingdom to believe that the blessings, that all blessings, are to flow from the central government, namely Darius. Now, that's an interesting thing today, too, isn't it? You know, we're kind of moving into that, are we not? That all blessings flow from Washington. Did you get your stimulus check? Obama wants to give you $1,000 to cover some of your gas costs. Isn't that nice? All our blessings flow from Darius. This will consolidate your kingdom. This will bring the people to you. It's only going to be for a 30-day period, but it will symbolically prove the point. So a representative group comes before the king, pretending to represent all the princes and the presidents. And apparently this petition appealed to the king, for he wished to have all of his diverse subjects united, for this would establish him as the ruler from whom all blessings flow. You know, God says, I'm the one from whom all blessings flow. Trust in me. That's God's right to say that. It's not any man's right to say that. We get promises, promises, promises from our elected leaders, and those promises are blessings to flow your direction, so that we'll continue to support them and follow them and keep them in office. And they wish to maintain that status, and they use your money to gain your favor. Isn't that interesting, too? Now, if they use their money, I wouldn't mind it. Send me the stimulus check. But for you to have me give you $1,000 and you give me $500 back, that doesn't make sense, does it? But in the case of Darius, he is saying, don't go to the gods, for I am now in charge. Come to me with your prayer requests and see what I can do by requiring all men to make their petitions to Darius. They would then acknowledge him as the source of every blessing. And as in the case of all the laws of the Medes and Persians, this law could not be revoked, and therefore the king would have to do to Daniel what he promised to do to anyone if the law was broken. But you know, Daniel knew that what Darius said was not his right to say. He knew the division between God and man, and Darius was stepping into God's realm. God's realm says this: I am the one from whom all blessings flow, and I am the one for you to look to. Not the king, not the senators, not the president, not anyone, you look to me, for that's my realm. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful hero of the faith, Daniel, from whom we can learn so much about standing for the faith. Lord, we are weak. We live in a weak age about standing for anything. We wave in the wind like the grain. But Lord, help us to stand like the oak. Stand firm on the Word of God as our standard. Bless us now, Father, as we go to our service. Bless our pastor as he speaks to us. Lord, help us to have a heart of reception for the Word of God, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.